I wonder if you have ever felt forgotten by God. Once in a while, you hear a heart-wrenching story of a child forgotten by its parents. We can think of Home Alone, that classic 1990 film about an 8-year-old boy who is forgotten by his parents when they go on holiday. Well, thankfully, God never does that with his children. He never forgets us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But there's a fair chance that at times you have probably felt forgotten by God. The Puritans called such times as God's desertions. God's desertions. Times when it feels as though God has forgotten us. It feels as if he has forsaken us. You pray, but it's like God doesn't answer. You read his word, but it doesn't speak to you. The trials in your life, they almost make it seem as if God doesn't care. As if he has forgotten about you and your problems. Well, if that's what it's like for you this evening, I want to particularly address you. Because I suspect Noah must have felt a little bit like that. For a moment this evening, put yourself in Noah's position. Try and imagine what it must have been like for him. The whole world destroyed by this great flood. You have heard the cries and the shrieks of your neighbours and friends perishing in the flood. The rain has beat down for 40 days, 40 nights. Finally it stops. The only sound from outside the ark is of water sloshing against the sides of the ark. If this was a movie, the camera would zoom out. It would keep zooming out until you could see all of the earth covered in water. All of it. And that tiny, tiny little speck is Noah in a boat with his family and every kind of animal. And he's on this boat for a long time. Days, weeks, and months pass, and there's nothing to see but water, whatever direction you look. Think of inside that ark. Imagine the noise of all those restless animals. Imagine the smell. What must Noah have been thinking? What must have been going through his mind? Now remember, he doesn't know what we know. He doesn't know the end of the story. He doesn't know that he would land on Mount Ararat. He doesn't know all that. There he is in this wooden box. It's effectively what it was. And he's drifting out at sea, powerless, completely unsure of the future. What do you suppose he was thinking? Surely, friends, he felt forgotten by God. Surely there were times that he felt forsaken and completely abandoned. Maybe that's exactly how you feel this evening. Noah is in the raging seas. For Jewish people, the seas, they were a picture of turmoil, trouble. Noah is a believer in the midst of a dark storm. He's a Christian in trouble. Maybe that's how you are this very evening. And perhaps, in a strange kind of way, you can relate to Noah. You feel shut in to your circumstances, powerless over your situation, just bobbing around, unsure of the future. You don't know the end. Passing through the waters. Perhaps you're passing through the waters of ill health, or unemployment. Maybe you feel like you're drowning in your family difficulties or school difficulties. Raging waters. Maybe you think, like perhaps Noah thought, that God has abandoned you this evening. Well, this evening I want to draw your attention to three things that should help you. Three things that should help every child of God as they pass through the waters of difficulty. Firstly then, this evening, God remembers us as we pass through the waters. God remembers us as we pass through the waters. Verse 1 of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah. This is the turning point of the whole flood account. This is the central verse of the account. It's the pivotal verse. The whole account just swivels on this one verse. This verse changes everything. God remembered Noah. And when it says God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean that God had got so caught up with other things that Noah had slipped from his mind for a while. And then something reminded him and he's, "Oh, Noah, I completely forgot about him down there." That's not the sense of the word here. Rather, in the Bible, to remember is used often of God in the sense of God taking action on his promises. We read that when he was about to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he remembered Abraham and spared Lot on his behalf. We read that when Rachel wanted to bear children but couldn't, we read God remembered Rachel and she conceived. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, we read God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he set about a plan for deliverance. The thief on the cross, what did he ask? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in every case, the idea is the same. It's remembering in the sense of taking action. Not simply a mental thing, but also a physical thing involved here. And so here, God remembered Noah and he acted. If you look on in verse 1, he caused a wind to blow over the earth. And the waters subsided. It points to God's faithfulness. From our point of view, it may seem as if God has forgotten us. Perhaps he's been silent for a long time. But he will act on our behalf in his time. He remembers. He's faithful to those who are his. God remembered Noah. Think of it, Christian friends. This great, powerful God who has sent this flood that has covered the whole earth. He has destroyed almost all of mankind because of their great sin and wickedness. And he remembers Noah. Isn't it marvelous? And if you read further in that verse 1, you read that it's not only Noah, but also the animals. Verse 1, God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. It reminds us of Jesus when he says that our Heavenly Father's eyes are on the sparrow. And so you can know that he cares for you. So friend, do you feel abandoned? Or lost or forgotten this evening? Well, see here, God remembers his children. If you're a follower of Christ, you can take these words as your own. You can write them down. God remembered Noah. God remembers me. And he acts. God remembers us. He delights in us. He cares for us. He loves us. God remembers. But notice, importantly, I don't think Noah was very aware of God's remembering here. Now, there didn't seem to be a great drastic change in his circumstances. There wasn't instant relief. It wasn't as if God remembered and suddenly the water disappeared. No, God remembered. Things just kept going as they had been going for a long time. But God was acting. So friends, we should learn that as we pass through the waters, even though we may be completely unaware, even though our circumstances may not change in the slightest, God's remembering us. God's remembering you. God remembers us as we pass through the waters. We see, secondly, and we really should move on past this first verse, we see, secondly, God tests us as we pass through the waters. God tests us as we pass through the waters. I'm sure, I hope, some of our youngest children here this evening, I'm sure you could tell us how long it rained when God sent this flood. 40 days and 40 nights. We see that in chapter 7, verse 12. But I wonder, do we know how long Noah spent cooped up in this ark? Well, we're told. There are many things in this story we're not told, but we are given lots of dates. You may have noticed as we've been reading this week and last week, we have dates given here. They allow us to work out how long Noah spent on the ark. In chapter 7, verse 11, we're given the specific date on which the floodwaters began. And the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights, about 6 weeks. 6 weeks of constant, solid rain. Imagine it. It rains a lot here, but 6 solid weeks of it. And soon the ark is swirling about on the moving waters. In 7 verse 24 and 8 verse 3, we're told that the waters flood the earth 150 days. That's about 5 months so far that Noah spends on this ark. 5 whole months. He's bound to have been wondering if God had forgotten him. And then in 8 verse 4, he hears a scraping sound. The boat gradually comes to a stop right on top of a mountain. Can you imagine the joy, the relief of that moment? After 5 months spent inside this box, they've run aground. But friends, notice now something of how God works. There isn't instant relief and change here. God isn't in a hurry. You and I are often in a hurry, not God. We see in verse 5 of chapter 8, yes, the ark is now stationary, but we can work out from this verse that it wasn't until 74 days later, 2.5 months later, that Noah could see the tops of the surrounding mountains. And then in verse 13, he had to wait another 2 months until they could see that the waters had dried up. They could see the valleys below them. And then in verse 14, it was another 2 months before the earth was completely dry. All of that before verse 15, God saying in verse 16, come out of the ark. Now, if we add all that up, it's about a year. It's a little bit over a year, apparently. Everyone would have celebrated their birthdays on this ark. a year. 7 months of which stuck on top of a mountain, waiting for the waters to go down. The noise, the smell, I'm sure food was getting worryingly low. We could well imagine, couldn't we, that it wasn't all happy families between the eights on that ark. We have to ask the question, why? Why did God take so long in drying the earth? Why all those months of waiting? Surely God could have done it instantly. Well, we're not told why. We're not told why he took so long, but surely one of the reasons is that God was testing Noah. He was testing him, stretching him. He was increasing or proving his faith. God's preparing him. God's shaping him. He's equipping him for what's lying ahead. And so, Christian friends, as you pass through the waters, as loved ones of yours pass through the waters, perhaps God is testing you or testing them. This is one of the main reasons that God sends floods into our lives, to test us. We read in James 1, 2-3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." And 1 Peter 1, 6-7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Maybe you know very well this evening what it's like to be in an ark of testing. And you feel completely powerless. There's nothing you can do. The progress seems so slow. You wish God would hurry up. But God's testing you. He's refining you. He wants you to be more like Jesus. He's developing Christ-like graces in you. We can see the fruits of Noah's testing here. We often talk about the patience of Job. Perhaps we should talk more about the patience of Noah. We see in verse 6, 40 days after he could see the tops of the surrounding mountains, he sends out a raven. It doesn't return. Verse 8, he sends out a dove. It can't find anywhere to land, so it returns back to the ark. Maybe you've wondered why the raven didn't return and the dove did. Well, the reason could be that the raven is a meat eater. It can eat even rotting flesh, and so perhaps it didn't return because it found food on the mountain peaks. The dove, on the other hand, apparently is a valley bird. It prefers lower lying areas, and because those areas were still underwater, that's maybe the reason why the dove had to return. And so a week later, verse 10, Noah sends the dove out again. This time, it brings back an olive leaf. Now, even if Noah was like me and hates olives, we can reckon that this olive leaf must have brought such joy. The olive tree was one of the most common trees in Palestine. It was a symbol, very symbolic tree. It symbolizes beauty and fertility. And take a note of the description of this olive leaf. In verse 10, it's freshly plucked. A freshly plucked olive leaf, indicating plants were growing again. ready to feed man and beast. What a symbol of hope. And perhaps, friends, in your ark of testing, God has given you these olive leaves, symbols of hope, symbols of a hope yet to come. Well, a week later, verse 12, Noah sends a dove out again. This time it doesn't return. It's found somewhere to land. And notice in these verses, we see it in verse 10 and again in verse 12, a repeated word. Verse 10 and 12. Noah waited. Noah waited. What an example, friends, of patience in such a testing situation. Even in verse 13, he sees that the ground looks dry, but still he waits. Now, I'm pretty sure if I'd been in that boat and the ground looked dry after being on for months and months, I would have just jumped out. But Noah, he waits and waits. It must have been difficult. For 2 long months, he waits, even though it looks dry. Until finally, in verse 16, God speaks to him. It's the only record of God speaking to Noah while he's on the ark. For the first time, maybe the only time, Noah hears God speaking to him in the ark, telling him to leave. Again, another lesson. Maybe God's putting us in trying situations, difficult situations, almost unchanging situations, loneliness, death, bereavement, childlessness, disappointment, depression, ill health, worry, anxiety, a child not embracing the gospel. Look at Noah. Look at Noah. Don't panic. Wait for God. Trust Him. And know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. If God has shut you into some difficulty, wait patiently and obediently for Him to bring you out in His way and His time. Maybe for some of us, God may be better pleased to leave us on the ark, drifting on the floodwaters, perhaps all the way to heaven. It may seem as if God is absent, as if He's silent. But I want you to see in verse 16 the direction God gives to Noah. Verse 16, the first word could really be better translated, go out from the ark, not come out. It could be better, go. And if you can remember, as we thought in passing last week, chapter 7, verse 1, could be better translated, come into the ark. God says, come into the ark and go out from the ark. Now, it might seem as if I'm nitpicking here, but what does it tell us? If God says, come into the ark and then go out from the ark. Well, it tells us God has been there the whole time. God has been with Noah in the ark from the beginning. Come in with me, Noah. Go out from the ark, Noah. What an encouragement to us as we pass through the waters. Perhaps God is testing us, but remember, He's with us. He's with us the whole time. God remembers us, and He tests us as we pass through the waters. And then thirdly, God should be worshipped when we have passed through the waters. God should be worshipped when we have passed through the waters. While this is a story of judgment and death, it's also a story of grace and new life. It's a story of how a world of evil was cleansed and given a fresh start. When Noah finally emerged from the ark with his family and the animals, he's almost like a new Adam, the father of humanity. When they emerged, all of human and animal life, except for that on the ark, had been destroyed. This was a new beginning for the human race. The world has been washed clean. It's a little bit like a new Eden, except there's still sin. The curse was not gone. We see that in verse 21. God says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." There's still sin. And so, before he begins a new life on this new earth, Noah builds an altar, a burnt offering to God, because there's still sin. He builds an altar. This boat builder, this zookeeper, this preacher, he builds an altar. And he offers some of every clean animal and every clean bird, giving us an explanation for the greater number of clean animals to be taken onto the ark. Remember, 7 pairs of the clean, 1 pair of the unclean. This is why they were to be given up in an offering to God. Isn't this a great lesson for us, friends? Noah's first priority after getting off the ark was worship. Thanksgiving. What's your first reaction when you pass through your waters? Is it worship? Is it thanksgiving? It should be. Or perhaps you come through difficult times and you're left bitter and angry towards God. Noah's first priority was worship. And friends, even if we don't know deliverance here on earth, even if it's not until heaven that we set our feet on dry land, so to speak, your first priority there will still be worship. Noah has been rescued and delivered by God, and he worships. He's thankful for his salvation. How thankful are we, friends? But there's more here. There's more than simply learning to worship and to be grateful for salvation, because this offering points to something far greater than thankfulness. We're told in verse 21 that as this offering burned, it was a pleasing aroma to God. As far as I know, this is the only time we read of God smelling something, God smelling a sacrifice in Scripture. It implies his acceptance of it, his approval of it. It was a pleasing aroma. Similar language is used in the Old Testament for an atoning sacrifice offered in faith, pointing to the once for all sufficient sacrifice to come, Jesus. And though Noah couldn't see Jesus, or he couldn't speak of Jesus, the sacrifice he offers here points to Jesus. Just as we thought last week, the ark pointed, so this altar points to him. That's precisely what made this offering pleasing to God. Innocent, clean animals, pointing to the spotless Lamb of God. And God is depicted as having a new attitude towards the ground and man and every living creature. A pleasing aroma. Friends, we should learn that nothing is more pleasing to God than the grateful offering of worship through his Son Jesus. God was so pleased. He was so pleased with Noah's offering that he responded never, he promised never to flood the earth again. The answer to sin from now on would not be a flood. It would be atonement, the offering of an innocent sacrifice for the sins of many. That was what would happen from now on. And of course, it points to the sacrifice on our behalf that forever would be to God a pleasing aroma. None other and nothing less than the death of Jesus for his people. Are you trusting in Jesus this evening? It doesn't mean for an easy life. Surely looking at Noah shows that. You will go through difficult times, trials, and many of you know better than me the difficulties that God has brought into your lives. Some are passing through these waters this evening. But learn from Noah. God remembers us as we pass through these waters. He's testing us, and God should be worshipped when we've passed through them. We read in Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you." Isaiah 43, verse 2. Amen.